Mark chapter 15. My subject today, which Jesus do you want? I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. Let's begin our reading in Mark 15. We'll read verses 1 through 15. The word of our Lord says, "And straightway in the morning the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answering said unto them, 'Thou sayest it.' The chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee.' But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had done ever, as he had ever done unto them." In other words, do what you normally do. It's our custom to release one. "But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy." He wanted no part of that because this was no real crime. It was motivated from their envy that was in their hearts. "But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, 'What will ye then that I shall do unto him who is called King of the Jews?' And they cried out, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said unto them, 'Why? What evil hath he done?' And they cried out the more exceedingly, 'Crucify him.' And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." Let's ask the Lord to help us in this study this morning. Father, as I bow in your presence and before in the presence of those that gather around your word today, I recognize the holiness of the moment, the sacredness of the hour, that the God of creation took on human flesh and bone and offered himself up on the cross, was handled and mishandled by wicked men to pay the ransom for our sins. I pray, Lord, that in this moment that you would allow me the liberty to preach with clarity and power to strengthen your people. And then help, Lord, perhaps that person here that is unsaved to understand what was accomplished at the cross. And I pray their hearts would be touched and they would believe and be born again. Ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. It was April the 14th. The year was 33 A.D. That's the day that Mark 14 and 15, the events of that day, develop and unfold. It's interesting that if you read Matthew, and Mark, Luke, and John, each of the gospel narratives will have some details that are not included in the other. There are no contradictions, some just adding more details, and some not mentioning all of the same. To do a proper exposition of what took place on that day, you would probably need to examine each of the gospel records to better understand just all that transpired. But I'm committed to preaching through Mark, and I'll mention just briefly in a few moments some of the other texts that are found there just for clarification. But in these 15 verses, I want to try to convey four primary things. And then I'll ask you the question, which Jesus do you want? First of all, to bring you up to date, there are two interrogations that took place. And we'll look first of all at their interrogations. In other words, Jesus went to trial. You know, he was arrested in the garden. And he was taken to the high priest palace of Caiaphas. And there he was examined in before the high priest. And you know the story. I have mentioned it to you several times as we looked at Mark 14. He's delivered by one of the 12. Judas has him arrested, delivers him to Caiaphas on that fateful night in the garden. And it was at night when they tried him in this religious trial. Now, that in itself was against Jewish law. You were not supposed to try anyone at night, but their venom and their hatred and their urgency to have Christ crucified was so great, they could not wait till daybreak. So they try him under the cover of darkness, asking him many questions, trying to provoke him. They bring false witnesses. The Bible says that none of the witnesses could agree. They come and they testify to this, and the other testifies to that. And so there's no corroboration of the stories that the witnesses tell. And in any honest court of law, they would be deemed incredible. But Jesus does admit to being the Son of God. Caiaphas, in his anger, says, "Art thou the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus says, "I am." Caiaphas tears his clothes and screams in anger and accuses him of blasphemy, which was a capital offense under Jewish law. So he believed that he had him dead to rights. But the problem is the Jews had no authority to execute. They could not carry out the punishment. That was done by the Romans, who occupied Palestine in those days. So the first interrogation was religious interrogation, religious leaders. And it was a Jewish interrogation. But now he's going to be brought before the Gentiles. The Roman trial, presided over by Pilate. This is a political trial. And it was important that the political trial take place so that the execution of Christ could be ordered. So back in verse 1 again, you'll notice chapter 15 and verse 1. Straightway in the morning, that first trial, or the Jewish trial, the religious trial, it lasted all night long. Can you imagine just the fatigue and how weary Christ must have been? But in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation of the elders and the scribe and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, which was completely unnecessary. He was willingly led away, and they carried him away. Where are they taking him? The next verse tells us, or the last phrase tells us, Mark 15, 1. They delivered him unto Pilate. Now, who is Pilate? Pilate is the governor. Been assigned to this particular jurisdiction. He is responsible for keeping the peace in the area of Palestine where Jesus was at the time. And he is in Jerusalem. Remember, there's a lot of people coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. They were only allowed to eat the Passover inside the walls of Jerusalem. So this brought millions of people into the city of Jerusalem. And he's responsible for keeping the peace, making sure the Jews don't get out of hand. And so Pilate is there, and the religious leaders take the opportunity to get Jesus in front of Pilate, because if they can convince Pilate that he is guilty, then Pilate can order his execution. And so they bring him up before Pilate. Pilate was a stubborn man, according to historians. He was a very wicked man, cruel, heartless man. The Jews absolutely hated Pilate, and they had good reason. Pilate would bring signets of Rome inside their temple and desecrate it. And this angered them. He actually stole temple funds from the temple to finance certain projects. He claimed that that was good for the people because he brought aqueducts into the city that brought water to the people, but he stole from the temple to get this accomplished. The temple was sacred to the Jews. Pilate didn't care anything about it. He desecrated it, as I said. And so now he's here. But what you need to understand, he could care less about their religious beliefs. In other words, they couldn't come and said the high priest has found him guilty of blaspheming, because Pilate would have just said, well, so what? Don't care if he's blasphemed or not. The Romans were very polytheistic. They had many, many different gods, and they believed that they did many different things. And so the fact that he blasphemed the God of the Jews meant absolutely nothing to Pilate. So that charge wouldn't stick, and they knew it wouldn't stick. They had to present some sort of evidence that Jesus had violated or committed some crime against Rome. And if they could convince them that he had done that, then Pilate perhaps would order his execution. Well, he begins his interrogation this way. He just gets right to the point. In verse number 2, he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he's answering, said unto them, "Thou sayest it." Now, when we read that today, "Thou sayest it," we think, well, you know, he said, well, you know, you're the one that said it. That's not what it means. According to many of the Greek scholars, translated in our language, he's saying, you got that right. That's exactly right. King of the Jews. Well, Pilate begins to probe that because he has a political interest in that. You remember when Herod, when the wise men came to order to worship him that was born King of the Jews, Herod gets upset about that and he starts ordering the murder of all the babies that had been born in that time frame. So now he has a political interest, okay? If you're the King of the Jews, then we might have something here that I need to investigate and to look into. And so he begins in verse 3 through verse 5 again. And the chief priests, they jump in and they accuse him of many things, but Jesus answers them nothing. Now Pilate's watching this. He sees the chief priests bring in these accusers and these witnesses, and they're claiming this, that, and the other. And Pilate's watching Jesus, and Jesus never opens his mouth to defend himself. Pilate asked him, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." And Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Pilate was absolutely amazed that he's standing there before the one who Pilate believes he has the power to kill him, to execute him. And in a Roman trial, it was important that the person being charged with the crime would speak up and defend themselves. Jesus didn't do that. And Pilate is amazed. The book of Isaiah says that many of the nations would be amazed at how the Messiah would respond in these days. And so the interrogation goes on and on. As I said, Matthew puts some things in there. Luke and John do as well. But Pilate's just not buying what they're selling. They're trying to convince Pilate that Jesus is out to undermine Rome. He's blasphemed their God, and he deserves to die. But here's a man who has no real heart for people, has certainly no love for their God, and he cannot find anything wrong with him. He searches and he inquires and he interrogates. And at least 4 different times, Pilate tries to call this thing off. He says, "Why? What evil has he done? You haven't convinced me of anything. I find no fault with him." Not long later, a messenger shows up, whispers in Pilate's ear, and he says, listen, your wife says has nothing to, don't have anything to do with this. I've suffered many things in a dream because of this man. Have nothing to do with this just man. And Pilate's pondering all of this. He doesn't want anything to do with it. Somebody mentions that he's a Galilean. Ah, he says, that would come under Herod's jurisdiction, and so he sends him to Herod. Well, Herod just makes sport of him. Herod Antipas, he's the same one who had John the Baptist's head cut off. And he says, you know, I've been wanting to see this Jesus because I want him to work some of his miracles and or do some of his magic for us. Bring him in here. And so Jesus before Herod will not open his mouth. He stands there and they probe, they ask questions, and Jesus, he's like a sheep before her shearers is dumb. As Isaiah said, he would not open his mouth. So then they take this really, the Bible says, gorgeous white robe, and they put it on Jesus, and they hit him with their clubs, and they dress him up as King of the Jews, and they send him back to Pilate. Now he's before Pilate again. And Pilate again, this goes back and forth. And as I said, there's about four different times where Pilate tries to just get out of this situation because he says, I don't want anything to do with this. You have your law, do what you want to with him, but we can't kill him. We want him dead. And so the interrogation leads to their determination. Notice verse 7 through 9. And there was one named Barabbas. Now, the word Barabbas is interesting. You know, remember when Jesus referred to Peter, he said, Simon Bar-Jonah. The word bar in front of the name actually speaks to son of. You know, the word Simon, you are the son of Jonah. The name Barabbas, that's his last name. He is the son of Abba. So son of a father. There was one named son of a father, Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him. Now evidently, Barabbas had led a true insurrection against Rome. And in the process of this insurrection, he commits a murder. Now he's a hero in their eyes. Because a man that would stand up to Rome and try to rebel and revolt against the Roman government and protect the Jews, that's the guy they won't release. That's their hero. But in the process, as it says, he murders someone. So he's bound, and all of those that made an insurrection with him are jailed and bound also. The scripture continues. The multitude started crying aloud and began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. In other words, every time this time of year, you release a prisoner to us. And so the people start screaming, we want you to do what you've always done, release one of the prisoners. Pilate said unto them, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? That seems logical, doesn't it? Wouldn't you prefer the one that I have found no fault in? This guy's a murderer. And another place it says he's a robber. He leads an insurrection. What is Caesar going to think if Pilate releases the man who certainly could be proven that he was a part of the insurrection? So he appeals to the rationale. Wouldn't you rather that I release the King of the Jews? Notice how the verse continues. They begin to scream. They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Give us son of Abba. Give us the son of the father. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. This is their determination. We want Barabbas. We don't care what you, well, we do care what you do with this Jesus. We want him dead. Crucify him. And the Romans had invented crucifixion. They were the ones who carried out this dastardly act. And they were had no problem doing it, but Pilate is very hesitant. So as he continues to say, according to the other narratives, I find no fault in him. What evil has he done? That leads to their instigation. So the chief priest, watch this, the pastors and the elders and the priests or the religious people that are supposed to help people find their way to God, they begin to do this. But the chief priests moved the people that they should rather release Barabbas unto him. In other words, they start going to the people and stirring up the people and getting them to shout even louder. You know, you might see the football game where some of the players out on the field will turn to their crowd and ask them to raise their voices and come on, lift it up, you know, louder, 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 get involved. And so that's what these religious leaders are doing. They're turning to the people and saying, come on, tell them Barabbas, we want Barabbas, Barabbas. And the world begins to scream and cry for son of Abba. And Pilate answered, said unto them again, what will ye then that I should do unto him who you call the King of the Jews? They cried out again, crucify him. We don't want that man. Their determination. Now they instigate the crowd. But Pilate is not as dumb as he looks, because he knows what their motivation is. Verse 10. He doesn't want any part of this because he knew this is emotionally driven hatred. He knew, the Bible says, for he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. He knew this was all predicated on their jealousy, on their envy. What a terrible thing envy is. Envy is a little different than jealousy. You see, you may have something that I don't have, and jealousy makes me want one too. You get a new truck, I want a new truck. I'm jealous. But envy's worse. You get a new truck, I don't just want a new truck, I want your truck. This is the worst it can get. And see, they wanted the popularity that Jesus had. They wanted the affection that the affection that Jesus had won in his heart. They wanted that for themselves. The Bible says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is rottenness to the bones. People that live with envy and jealousy have a serious problems. That's poison. You remember, I think it is in Acts 17, I believe, when Paul went into the synagogues for three Sabbath days in a row and he started preaching Christ, people started getting saved. And the people loved to hear Paul preach. And the religious leaders were filled with envy toward Paul. And he had resided in the house of Jason. And they went and assaulted the house of Jason, and they hurt innocent people, and they were screaming. They said, he's turning the world upside down. They were just irate. You see, envy and jealousy makes you, you go psycho with it. Suspicion, and it's a terrible thing. And that's why they're here, because they have this envy. They have this jealousy. Pilate recognized it. But here, as we move toward my primary thought, their inclination. What do I mean by that? Their preference. As they have a choice to make, they are more inclined to go with Barabbas than they are Jesus. And this is the worst mistake they could possibly make. As I said, Barabbas was most likely his last name. You know what historians tell us his first name was? Jesus. You see, Jesus was a common name in those days. So here they are. This man is a murderer. This man is in prison for insurrection. He's a robber. He's terrible. But he goes by the name of Jesus, Son of the Father. But he's as wicked as hell itself. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. That's how it is written in Matthew 15, 16 through 17, translated in the New International Version. Let's go back to that screen, okay? This is Matthew 15, 16 and 17 in the NIV. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. The scripture continues. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" So who do you want? Jesus, Son of the Father, or Jesus the Messiah? Which Jesus do you want? Now, I know you're looking to want to check that out in your translation. As far as I could tell, that was the only translation that has that. But as I said, historians over the years have told us that this is most likely his name, and thus it's translated that way in the NIV. Now, I want to ask you something. I want you to consider something, then I'll ask you a question, and I won't be much longer. The world hasn't changed a whole lot in my thinking. They don't want the Jesus who is called the Messiah any more today than they did back then. But now, if you can give us a Jesus like Barabbas, if you can give us a worldly Jesus, if you can give us a Jesus that fits our narrative, then we'll take him. But this Jesus that's called the Messiah, he's a Jesus with authority. He's a Jesus who is both Lord and Christ. We don't want that. We can identify with Jesus Barabbas. We can't hardly identify with Jesus who's called the Christ. He's too high. He's too holy. Years ago, I preached a message. I'm sure I must have preached it here way back then, but I used to preach it when I'd preach revival meetings, and it always was a blessing to some and not a blessing to others. Can you imagine that happening? I'm a nice guy. But I ask this question: why do good people go to hell and bad people go to heaven? He said, "Did you misspeak?" No. That was the question. Why do good people go to hell and bad people go to heaven? I took my text from the parable where Jesus had a parable of two sons. And he says, the father had a vineyard, and he says to one son, "Go work today in my vineyard." And the good son said, "Yes, sir." But he didn't go. He showed respect, he showed manners, he had all the best intentions in all the world, but one thing led to another and he just didn't do it. He said to the other son, "Go work today in my vineyard." And he said, "I will not go. I'm not going to work in your vineyard. What, are you crazy?" But he got to thinking later, "I shouldn't talk to him that way." And the Bible said he repented, and afterward he went. Jesus looked at the religious people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he says, "Which one of these persons did the will of their father?" And he said, "The one that repented and went." And then he says this, "And that's why the harlots and the publicans are going into the kingdom instead of you. That's why the bad people are going to heaven and the good people are going to hell." Because see, there are some good so-called that they don't see their need for Christ. They believe that they can get to heaven on their own accord. And so the Bible, the Jesus who is called the Christ or called the Messiah, he says the good go to hell and the bad go to heaven. Have you ever been confronted with your sin and your badness and you understand you need Christ? The greatest need all of us have is to see our need for Jesus. What about this? The Jesus of the Bible says he is the only way to heaven. Oprah Winfrey was interviewing T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes has an amazing, talented delivery. He can certainly keep your attention far better than I'm sure I can. But she asked T.D. Jakes, you know, she's got her own brand of gospel now, and it's nothing personal toward Oprah Winfrey. You know, she's great at what she does. She's a wonderful interviewer. She does a good job, and she's helped a lot of people. She's made billions of dollars, and she's given away homes and cars and all sorts of things to people, and she's done a lot of good things for a lot of people. She's very loved by a lot of people. But she has her own brand of the gospel. It's kind of a New Age gospel. And it does not teach the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. It does not teach that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It makes allowances for people that may not understand it. She puts the question to T.D. Jakes in a very friendly, warm, fireside chat type interview. You can watch it online. T.D. Jakes eventually gets around to the answer and says, yeah, you know, that's right. You know, he said he's the way, the truth, and life, something like that. But I don't know why it looked like, to me, it was such a struggle. If they said, well, is Jesus, do you believe that he's the only way? Yes, ma'am, I do. Because I don't have the authority to believe anything else if the Bible's without error. I have no authority to change the scripture and claim that because he's sympathetic to this tribe or this situation or whatever. Where do you get the authority to decide that maybe we need to rethink this thing? The Jesus of the Bible said, I'm the door. If you go into heaven, you got to come in through me. There are churches, finally, and I'll close with this, and you'll get the message. There are churches that boast of being affirming churches. Now, we're a welcoming church, but that's not enough for some people. We want to be an affirming church. In other words, that means that you affirm people's belief about mostly generates around the LGBTQ community. My heart goes out to all these young people with gender dysphoria, and they're confused about that. I don't have any hatred or vile thoughts or ugly words to say about any of those people. It makes me profoundly sad when I see someone struggling and torn up over those things. But where would I get the authority to affirm that that's okay? I have compassion. I have a genuine love. But I don't have the authority to say that's good, that's right, and embrace that and say that's okay. I don't have that authority. And if I'm the last person standing at Grace Baptist Church, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to ever be able to. I don't change the Word of God. You see, here's what I do. I just turn the page and preach the next page. I'm not coming after anyone. I just open it up. When we get to that one, we'll turn over here. We get to that one. And sometimes I have to say, ouch, and oh me, and that hurts, and all that. But that's just the way it is. So I want to just ask you here today, which Jesus do you want? There is a Jesus out there that is built solely on the preferences and the theological biasness of others, and they have painted him like a Jesus Barabbas, a Jesus who is inclusive and whose understanding of all, and of course Christ is compassionate and understanding, but he's absolutely holy, and he is complete light, and in him there's no darkness at all, and there's no variableness of turning, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the one we need to bow to. But I can promise you, we're in a culture where that's not the Jesus we want. We'll take door number two, if there is such a thing. And that's sad, because the reality is, Jesus is Lord of all, the Jesus of the Bible. Don't be ashamed to say, I'm a follower of the Christ of the Bible. I believe in a Christ. I believe in Jesus, who is both Lord and Christ. Do you know him personally? Have you ever seen your need for him? You're not like that son who was always responsible and good-hearted and good to his daddy and brought him great honor, but in the end, he didn't do what you were supposed to do. Salvation is about that person who understands the conviction comes to their heart and they realize, oh, I shouldn't talk to the Father that way. I shouldn't live that way. And they repent. They go into heaven. The others go to hell. And that is a tragic thing. Which Jesus do you want? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a culture that is so confused. But the Bible has so much clarity. And when we live by our emotions and let human sympathy override our understanding of Scripture, help us to realize that's a very dangerous thing, because the eternal welfare of people are at stake. Lord, if there's a person here, Lord, there may be a good woman, good man, good girl, good boy. But they never realize that they're born a sinner. And their sin, just like mine, put Jesus on the cross. The reason you didn't open your mouth to defend yourself is because you were sent for this purpose. You were wounded for our transgressions, and you were bruised for our iniquities. What you require of us is that we confess our sin to you and put our faith and our hope and our trust in the sacrifice you made for our sins. There's someone here, Lord, that hasn't done that. I pray this would be the morning that they do. And Lord, for those of us who have experienced that wonderful power of the saving grace of God, help us to never be ashamed of it, but to praise you and adore you for it and serve you to the best of our ability, because you're worthy. In Christ's name, amen. While we stand,